Okay, this is the last week of our study of the book of Acts in this series. You know, there is a youth meeting here every other Friday night, and there was one this last week. And they started studying the book of Acts. They just started from chapter 1. So I urge the parents, if you have a youth, if you have a young person in your home, encourage them to come out to the youth meeting because it is very, very profitable study. It has good teachings and also some good fellowship. They might sometimes need a little nudging from you to come out because it's Friday night. You know, it's all week they've been working and studying, and so you might want to take that into consideration, but it will definitely benefit them. So having said that, we have been looking at chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, and we will go from there today. But before, as you can see, I'm now really rushing through this, through the book of Acts. We have been here for a little while now. And my intention is to see whether we can, dig a little deeper. In the sense, I'm not saying that I have gone a lot deep into this, but stay and see what's there, you know, and to meditate on these things and to find out. So that was my intention. So we are now really rushing through this week after week. But before we get into this week's study, a quick review of what we looked at last week. The main focus of last week's study was the question of the apostles to the risen Lord in chapter 1 and verse 6. It reads like this: "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? So from this question, we looked at the four things they had in mind when they had asked the questions, isn't it? All their hopes and all their dreams, you know, it was lost when they watched the Lord Jesus when he died on the cross. Because they were hoping that he was going to restore the kingdom to Israel. Now the Lord is now, here is the Lord, he's back from the dead. Now that the hope of the kingdom is rekindled in their mind. And you know, after the death of their master, here he is, alive. They are hoping that it is here. He's going to restore the kingdom to Israel. Even though they enjoyed the independence at times, they had been in submission to other kingdoms for long periods of times. They had been the subject of the Babylonians, Persians, Greeks, Romans now, and so they began to look forward to a day when the Lord will restore their kingdom with all the power and all the privileges of a kingdom. And so they are hoping that that time has finally come. So they asked the question, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" We looked carefully this question by using the word "at this time" in their question. They were expecting an immediate kingdom at this time. And the word "restore" in their question shows that they were expecting a political and territorial kingdom that they lost so long. They wanted it to be restored. And by using the name Israel, they were expecting a national kingdom, a kingdom that Israel will be primarily in charge. But we see that his answer in verses 7 and 8, and he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So his answer shows that even though their question regarding the kingdom is legitimate, the timing of the kingdom is up to the Father, and they should not be concerned about it at this moment. The apostles' question to the Lord is, will you at this time? But his answer to them is, will you at this time be my witnesses? Their question is, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? His response to them is, will you at this time be my witnesses? So he has something else for them to be involved at this moment. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So the power that he is offering them at this moment is not like the power of an earthly kingdom they wanted. He is offering them spiritual power. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. They wanted a political power. He's offering them a spiritual power. So second thing we noticed was the scope of the mission that he is offering to them. And it surpassed anything that they had in mind. Isn't it? They wanted a regional kingdom for Israel, but he is offering them a mission that involves even to the uttermost part of the earth. So the scope of the mission for them is not local, but it is international. The third thing we noticed was the means that he is going to use for the expansion of his mission. It will be by the witness of those who already pledged allegiance to the king. It is not going to be by the declaration of war, but by the declaration of the gospel of the grace of God. It is not backed by the power of a great army, but with the power that is provided by the Holy Spirit. And it is not by shedding the blood of others and killing them, but by telling them about a king who already shed his own blood for others to save them. And the fourth thing we noticed was they wanted an immediate kingdom. They asked, will you at this time? They wanted something immediate, and but his answer showed that the mission that he is going to give them involves time and successive stages for its completion. The mission that he is going to give them will start in Jerusalem, then to Judea and Samaria, and then to the uttermost part of the earth, which is going to take time. It is going to be gradual in its expansion, not immediate. So today, I mean, that's where we stopped last week. So today we will start from verse 9. I want to read from verse 9 through 14. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bethlehem, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So here is, in verse 9, now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up. So here is the record of one of the most spectacular events that happened before the very eyes of the disciples. Luke's narration of this event is really noteworthy. It is really remarkable. When it came to describing the ascension itself, Luke is only using one sentence in verse 9. He says, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. Such a spectacular event yet is described as simply and quietly without any sensationalism or exaggeration or anything in that manner. If it was a made-up story or fabricated story, the writer will no doubt add plenty of peripheral narration to add sensationalism to their story. William MacDonald, his commentary, he makes a note. He points out that the restraint which the writers of the Bible used in telling their story points to the inspiration and the truth of the Word of God. It is not customary for men to handle such unusual events with such reserve. And I think I agree with you, and I'm sure you will too. Here we have the story of the ascension, and it is important to note that Luke is recording the ascension event as a historical fact. Again and again, he is telling us that there were witnesses who saw this occurring with their own eyes. And if you look at verse 9, it says, now, when he had spoken these things while they watched. It was something that they could watch or see with their own eyes. And it goes on, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. Or in other words, out of the range of their view. Again, something that involves your eyes. Verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly, again, an action with their eyes toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up or looking up? Again, a reference to what you do with your eyes into heaven. The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw. Something that they saw with their own eyes, him go into heaven. So, number of times Luke is using the words that emphasize the fact that this really happened. And they saw this with their own eyes. Luke is saying that this is not some story he is writing, but this event was witnessed by people. There are eyewitnesses to this event. So we could very well ask, what is the importance of this visible historical ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ? John Stott, in his book, The Message of Acts, he says, quote, Jesus could perfectly well have vanished as on other occasions and gone to the Father secretly and invisibly. The reason for a public and visible ascension is surely that he wanted them to know that he had gone for good. So during the 40 days, he had kept appearing and disappearing and reappearing. But now this interim period is over, and this time his departure was final. So they were not to wait around for his next resurrection appearance. Instead, they were to wait for somebody else, the Holy Spirit, for he would come only after Jesus had gone, and then they could get on with their mission in the power that he would give them, end quote. So the visible historical ascension was a significant part in the progress of the task that he is giving to the apostles. It is the continuation of what Jesus began to do and teach. He's entering into a new stage. Now moving on to verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Luke says, two men in white clothing stood by them as they looked steadfastly toward heaven. And I looked at several translations of the scriptures to see any of them use another word for the word men here that Luke is using. But everything I looked, all are translating that into men. Now, but there is no doubt that these were angels because of the way they were dressed, and also the way they appeared, and also the way they talked, because they talked with authority. So these were obviously angelic beings who were enabled to appear on earth in the form of men. So we can see that in the gospel, Luke has recorded the ministry of the angels at several times. In the crucial moments of his recording, that we see the ministry of the angels. In Luke chapter 1, we read that an angel appeared to Mary, telling her that she was going to give birth to the Savior of the world. In chapter 2 of Luke, we see that the birth of Jesus was announced to the shepherds by an angel. And these are very famous verses that we hear during Christmas time, and it says, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, do not be afraid. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And in Luke 22 and verse 43, we see that an angel was there to strengthen him in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Luke 24 and verse 4, we read that angels announced the resurrection to the women. It reads, two men stood by them in shining garments and asking the question, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. We see the ministry of angels at the critical points in the story of Jesus. So now we are at another critical point in the narration of the story of Jesus Christ. And so it was entirely appropriate that angels should now appear to explain his ascension. So these angelic beings ask the apostles a question. We see that in verse 11. Who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? Obviously, that is the question that the angels are asking, and obviously the angels are telling them to stop doing what they are doing. There is a touch of rebuke, a gentle rebuke in their question. Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? Maybe some of them who were standing there had a similar experience in the past on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember that? Where a cloud covered him and Moses and Elijah. And after a while, and after the Father's declaration of the Son, they found him alone, isn't it? And maybe they are expecting such an experience again. Is it possible that if they keep looking up, they might see him again? But the angel's words made it very clear that there is no reason to keep looking into heaven. No amount of gazing up into heaven is going to bring him back. But now he has gone, and they must let him go. Isn't it? Now, in that verse, we've continued to read, the angels are saying, Christ will come personally, and he will come visibly, and he will come gloriously. The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. So the angels are adding emphasis to the reality of ascension. He's gone for good, but he will be back. And here we have a clear promise of the Lord's second advent to set up his kingdom on the earth. We have to remember that it is not the rapture that they have in mind, but it is the coming to reign as a king. So the angel said, he will come back the same way as you saw him leaving or going to heaven. And what did they mean by saying that he will come back the same way you have seen him go? Again, we have to keep in mind that the reference is not to the rapture, but he's coming to the earth to set up his kingdom. He will come back the same way as he went up. So the first thing we can think of when we think about the same way is that just as his ascension was from the Mount of Olives, as we see in verse 12, his return will also be to the Mount of Olives. We read that in Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 4. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 4, we read like this. At that time, he will stand on the Mount of Olives, to the east of Jerusalem, then the Mount of Olives was split in two from east to west by a large valley. Half of the mountain will move northward and half of it southward. So he will come back to the Mount of Olives, the very same place from where he was ascended. Second thing we can think of, is that the ascension was visible. He ascended visibly. There were eyewitnesses to the ascension. His return also will be a visible one. We read that in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 30. We read that in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 30. We read, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the people of earth will weep as they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So we read in Acts that he was received up in cloud, and the verse we just read in Matthew says he's coming back will be on the clouds of heaven. Also, just as the ascension was a glorious sight, even to the point that the disciples kept looking into heaven, even after he disappeared from their sight, his return, as we just read in Matthew, will be with power and great glory. We read that as they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So meantime, while we are waiting for his return, and we return with anticipation, we are given a task by the ascended Lord, that is to be his witnesses, even to the uttermost part of the earth. That is the essence of the book of Acts, isn't it? The fulfillment of the commission that he gave to the apostles. And we heard about that this morning, isn't it? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has chosen us. He has saved us. He enabled us. And he employed us for the ministry that he has given to us. It is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are also the recipients of that grace, as just as Paul could say that he was the recipient of that grace. So what was Paul's, how did Paul react to, or how he show his thankfulness to the Lord? By worship. And we read that in Acts chapter 1 and verse 12, we read the historical ascension made an impact on the life of the apostles, isn't it? He said, in verse 12 we read, then they returned to Jerusalem on the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And then when they had entered, they went up into the upper room. And then we read in verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Well, if you look, go to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 24 and verse 51, we read that the same incident, Luke is explaining a little bit further. He said, now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. So after they saw the ascension with their own eyes, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. So those are the two things that marked out Christians, the early Christians, were joy of the Lord and prayer. So the same disciples who were confused and discouraged and depressed after the death of the Lord found new joy after his ascension. And the first thing they did was get together and pray. So now these are men with a mission. Now they have a broader view of the unfolding of God's plan. Now they can rejoice in the death of their master, because now they realize that it was for them that he died. All of the animals that were sacrificed in the Old Testament was pointing towards him, the Lamb of God. Now they can rejoice in his resurrection because they are following a Savior that is alive, not dead. Now they can rejoice in his ascension because, as the angel said, he is coming back. We see that joy of the early Christians all through the book of Acts and afterwards in history. They face extremely difficult circumstances, persecutions, martyrdom. They could sing when they were put into prison, and when they were thrown into the lions, and when they were torched with fire for their faith. The joy of the Lord was their strength. I will read with three verses of 1 Peter chapter 1 from verse 6, 7, and 8. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, 7, 8, we read, in this you greatly rejoice, Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith be much more precious than gold that perishes, though it tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. So I will stop here, and if I will get another chance, we will continue the study. And I hope it was encouraging to you, and maybe encourage you some enough to go and dig into this book more in the coming days. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for these precious moments that thou hast given us to be in thy presence, to worship. Father, we thought about, Father, the fact that thou hast chosen us, thou hast saved us, thou hast enabled us, and now thou hast given us a ministry. Thou hast given us a task that we have seen in the book of Acts. It is the continuation of what Jesus began to do and teach, and where apostles took part, and the early church and the saints of God did in the first century. And we are, Father, privileged to carry on the same thing with the power of the same Holy Spirit that enabled them, and the same pattern of the church, the ministries. And Father, we thank you for thy blessings, and we thank you for the grace that has shown towards us abundantly, exceedingly abundantly. And we rejoice that thou art our Savior. And Father, we pray that I may give each one of us the strength to continue the task that thou hast given to each one of us, that we, each one of us, may be a witness as thou hast instructed us, even to the uttermost part of the earth in the coming days. We give you all the glory and honor and pray this in the very precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.